this morning we will have both an Old Testament and a New Testament scripture reading. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and then we will be reading from our text this morning, which is Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 14. So Isaiah chapter 53. Hear now the word of God. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. If you'll turn with me now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. We'll be reading through verse 24. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. So let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we're going to consider verses 22 through 24 in that text in Acts chapter 2. So let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for this great event that occurred in recorded in the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gospel going forth there out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that movement of the Spirit and of the gospel is continuing today. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guided Luke to record these events and in the sermon by Peter to bring to bear upon us the ramifications, the impact of this divine intervention, this involvement, this coming of the Holy Spirit who is sent by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus and the Father. And so we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we have this portion of your holy word before us. And we pray that as you open this portion of your word, that you would also open our hearts, that you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and grant unto us the grace of repentance and faith. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, during this time that we are sequestered, some say imprisoned, in our homes, and as we maybe are spending more time with one another, one of the things that has happened in our family is that every once in a while we'll say, hey, let's stop and have a family time, a game night, if you will. And so we have a number of games in our house, and one of those games is called Clue. And if you're familiar at all with the game, the purpose of the game is to determine who did it. And all kinds of clues and different things until basically the winner is the one who determines who did it, where was it done, and how was it done. As we look today in our text, we could say the same thing. As a matter of fact, that's the title of my sermon. Who killed Christ? And one author says that this particular event was the central crime of history. So if we're going to talk about crime, the most central, the greatest, the most important crime in all history, who did it? And so as we raise this question, we're going to try to answer it as well. My main point is this question, who killed Christ, has been used by wicked men as a means of justifying their persecutions of the Jewish people or to deflect guilt away from themselves. Yet it is still an extremely important question that needs to be answered. Who is guilty of the death of Christ? And like I said, in history, men have justified persecution of the Jews and referred to them as the Christ killers, as those that killed Christ. But are they the only ones guilty of murdering or killing the Lord Jesus? Peter answers that question to some degree, and the other Gospels do, and we're going to be looking at those this morning. And so here we come back to the sermon of Peter at Pentecost, and he is answering the question concerning the effects of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There are those in Jerusalem who are asking, well, what does this mean? And so Peter begins by quoting Joel chapter 2 and then proceeds, starting in verse 22 in our text, to present the good news, the gospel. But in doing so, he also has to bring to bear the bad news in order to be able to more effectively communicate the good news. And so let us consider who killed Christ, looking at verse 22. 3 in particular. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, the main focus is you have put to death by taking him with lawless hands and crucifying. And so the charge is that those who are there gathered were those who committed sin, the sin of murdering, violently murdering this innocent man. So who was responsible and what was their specific sin? And that's what we're going to look at in this first point. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look at at least four groups or four individuals. So beginning in the Gospel of Mark, if you turn in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 15, verse 10, the Holy Spirit, through the Gospel writer, says, verse 9, but Pilate answered and said, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew, that is, Pilate knew, that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. The chief priests were the prime movers of the death of Christ. In many ways, others, like Judas and the multitudes, were all instruments, were all used by them in order to accomplish their purposes. And the Holy Spirit, through the gospel writer, says that their motivation was envy. They were envious of what Jesus was doing. One writer tried to enter into the mind and thinking of these high priests and wrote the following. Their reasoning was simple, if not sound. This, they said, is the divinely ordered system of worship. We are the divinely established administrators of it. Therefore, our views and notions about religious matters are God's purposes and plans. Therefore, it is God's will that whoever opposes us should be put out of the way. If this reasoning is not satisfactory to a dispassionate observer, it is no doubt was all conclusive to those chief priests, who had centuries of tradition behind them and an abundance of conceit within them. And so the author is arguing that when the chief priests considered what was going on, they felt completely justified as to why they were condemning this innocent man. It was because of envy. And in another sense, you could say also because of arrogance and pride. They lived, in a sense, a self-centered life, just like all sin ultimately is. Thirdly, also their position and their power was threatened by Christ. Remember that he had just come in and cleansed the temple. He exercised authority. That was their responsibility. Jesus taught the truth there in the temple, contrary to them, and he even rebuked them because of their sin. And so they responded by attempting to destroy him. And so if you were to you could answer the question, who killed Christ? You could say the chief priest, the religious leaders of the day. But that's not enough. There's another who is also guilty of murder, and that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Beginning in verse 14, we read the following. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so, secondly, the second person that is responsible is Judas. Why did he betray and ultimately kill Christ? It was because of the love of money, more than the love for the Savior. He was one of the 12. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And yet he desired money. He desired mammon, if you will. And it led to his denial, actually his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we could go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and we find a third group that was also responsible. And that, Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that is Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And so the third group is the whole multitude, the multitude of the Sanhedrin, both not only the high priest or the but also the elders of the people. Verse 66 of chapter 22 says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council." And so all of these religious leaders, the whole multitude, used and they sinned against Christ by slander. They sinfully used their tongue. As a matter of fact, one author describes the use of the tongue as scandal, and he says the following: "Scandal consists of putting a grain of truth with a bushel of surmises, inferences, misinterpretations, innuendos, and peddling the product as unquestioned fact." Popular today would be to say fake news. Scandal consists, again, of putting a grain of truth with a bushel of sin. In the case before us, the grain of truth was that Jesus had announced a spiritual kingdom. That he meant a temporal kingdom was at best an inexcusable misunderstanding. That he was a rival for Caesar was nonsense. That he forbid to give tribute to Caesar was the exact opposite of the truth. And that he perverted the nation was a downright lie. And so we see the whole multitude coming to Pilate and using the tongue to slander and accuse and ultimately to threaten the life of the Lord Jesus, using, in a sense, Pilate to execute their will, to execute the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we are speaking, there's also a fourth person in the gospel accounts, and we just read of him, that is also responsible for the killing of Christ, and that is Pontius Pilate himself. And so he, the Roman governor, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, going back to Mark, Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, we read the following. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Why did Pilate do so? Because he was a crowd-pleasing, peer-pressure, manipulated, if you will, one who is subject to others' opinions. Some would say he was a politician, and that is true. But the sin was serving others or serving self rather than serving God. So, in summary, this first point, who killed Christ? The answer is wicked men did. The chief priest, or you could say the Jews, and the Gentiles were guilty. As a matter of fact, Peter later on in Acts chapter 4 communicates this. summarizing this. In chapter 4, verse 27, we read the following. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so, not only Peter, but actually the disciples praying are saying that both Jew and Gentile are guilty of killing Christ. My second point is a little bit more personal. In essence, you and I are guilty of killing Christ. It is our sins, it is our transgressions that murdered or that caused the coming and death of Christ. The charges against these individuals, these wicked men, are our charges, are charges against us, charges against you and I as well. And so the question is, how do you plead? Guilty or not guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ? Well, before you answer that question, let's go over the sins of these wicked men and ask the question, do these apply? Are these my sins as well? So again, the first thing that we saw was the sin of envy and pride. Envy says, I must protect myself and my interest above all cost. Or another way, I am right. Or I lose when you win, and so I must win. Or I must increase. It is my will. Again, notice the focus is on me. Self-centered, envy, and pride. Pride, I think, is a bane for everyone. We all are guilty of pride at some point in time or other. Serving self. Remember, I is in the middle of pride. The focus is on me. Secondly, we noticed in Judas the love of money. Or you could even say the love of power, because money enables one to do something. In many ways, you could call this idolatry. Judas was an idolater. But so are we, as Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories, constantly churning out new kinds of idols. And an idol is what can I manipulate, what can I use in order to get what I want. Or another way of saying that is the love of money rather than the love of God and the love of others. And so I need to be in control. And so therefore, I want, again, it's my will. It's that self-centeredness. Are you and I guilty of loving the creation more than the Creator? Are we idolaters, as Judas was? Thirdly, we notice the whole multitudes, they misuse their tongue. And again, are we guilty of the same? The author that I quoted earlier, and his name was William Hyde, he wrote, and this I thought this was a good evaluation of the use of the tongue in this situation. When we hear what happened, we detest and abominate the lying, the yelling rabble of those who thronged the judgment hall of Pilate with cries of crucify him, crucify him. But have we never repeated an uninvestigated charge? Have we never put a bad interpretation on conduct, which yet was susceptible to honorable interpretation? Have we never, as a man was being condemned unheard, added our voices to the clamor? Have we never whispered behind a person's back what we would not have had the courage to say to his face? Have we never allowed our prejudices to color our interpretations of another's conduct? It is to be hoped that we are not, but if we have, then let us remember that those acts of ours are precisely on a level with the slanderous accusations of this mob that clamored for the crucifixion of our Lord. And so the idea is, have we misused our tongue? Have we misused the truth? As he said, a grain of truth mixed with sinful aspects. Are we guilty of misusing the tongue? And then finally, as we considered Pontius Pilate, is our actions and attitudes and thoughts dictated in service to the opinion of others rather than to God? For example, are we silent when God has called upon us to speak? Consider the crucifixion. In summary of the second point, each of us is guilty at some time or other with one or all of these sins. And so in that way, we are guilty of killing Christ, you and I individually and as a people. My third point. However, you may have noticed in our text that I passed over one other person that was intimately involved. And so if you go again and look at our text, chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. Okay, so you notice he mentions God, and then he brings in his hearers to you by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Though you, he says, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, yet God had delivered them into their hands. God delivered them, and notice the statement is, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So God delivered or gave Christ over. So ultimately, God brought the death of Christ about. As we said earlier, why? What was the motivation? And the answer is, for God so loved, or God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the death of Christ was designed to save those that had forfeited. Notice also Peter says, the determinate counsel. All three persons of the Trinity were involved. Why? Because justice had to be satisfied. Because of the holiness of God, because of the justice of God, there must be the death or the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Justice must be satisfied, and someone had to die. And so God determined from eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined in council that this was to be. It wasn't a mistake. It was determined. It was grace. And notice thirdly, the foreknowledge of God. And this does not mean that God looked down the corridors of time and saw that it was going to happen and then chose. No, God foreloved or foredetermined that Christ would die. Why? And the answer is to glorify God and for the good of those whom Christ would redeem. For God's glory and for our good. And so we see that being taught by the apostle in a number of places, but just one that comes to mind right away is Romans chapter 8. A very popular verse, 8:28. But notice the following verses. In Romans 8:28 we read, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew." Peter speaks about the foreknowing of God, the forechoosing, the foreloving of God, whom he foreknew. "He also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, though he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." And so God, in his determination, in his foreknowledge, and in his counsel, for the good of his beloved people, who were his enemies, he condemned Christ to death. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for those who killed him. Well, again, do you understand that? Jesus came to die for those who would kill him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was our hands, if you will. It was our words. It was our accusations. It was our manipulations. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And so, as those, during this time, as they heard the words of Peter, so I hope for you and for I, we are struck to the heart, as it says in verse 37, cut to the heart, and that we would cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What we have done is to sin, which led to death, the death of Christ, ultimately. What must we do? And Peter's word to them and to us is, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In one word, it is repent. Or we could say, repent and believe in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he came to accomplish, and here we're celebrating Good Friday as we remember what Christ came to do. He came to die in order that we may live. And so we are called to repent, to turn away from that which caused his death, our sin. And also to express our thankfulness to him, our gratitude, by living repentant lives in his service. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we see the impact of these words in the lives of those who heard. My prayer for you today is that same impact would be experienced by those that are hearing and those we come into contact with. And so again, in summary, who killed Christ? And the answer is, I did. And the answer is, you did. Ultimately, God was satisfied in what Christ had done on our behalf. We thank God for his grace and mercy. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he came to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for your love toward us, and that while we were separated from you, while we were lost, yet you, in your determined counsel and foreknowledge, determined to send our Lord Jesus to save us, the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and becoming a man and suffering. Not only at this time on the cross, but all the time that you were here on earth, but especially at the end of your life. You bore in your body and soul the burden of God's wrath against sin and redeemed us from it. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, also for bringing this insight and communicating it through the Apostle Peter and to us as well today, reminding us of the significance of our involvement in the cross. Though it was 2,000 years ago, yet our involvement in our day-to-day living is also included. And so we do thank you for your love toward us, in that while we were yet your enemies, while we were, in a sense, nailing Jesus to the cross, you, Lord Jesus, said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to go forth today and to express our thankfulness in the way that we treat one another and in the things that we do, say, and even think. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.